This summer, our senior pastor Brent is on sabbatical, so we have the opportunity to hear God's word preached by several different preachers. This week, we are blessed to have Pastor Dale McIntyre preach. Dale is married to his wonderful wife, Linda, and Dale has been a pastor of Cornerstone Community Church in Grand Marais, Minnesota, for 29 years. He's also the author of a book called Catching the Wind, A Guide to Interpreting Ecclesiastes. So if you want a deeper dive into Ecclesiastes, pick that up. But more important than writing books or even longevity in ministry, Dale loves God and he loves God's word. And he'll be preaching this morning from 1 Corinthians 11, 17 through 32. So if you have a Bible, I encourage you to turn there. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 17 through 32. Or you can follow along on the screens as I read. Hear God's word. But in the following instructions, I do not commend you, because when you come together, it is not for the better, but for the worse. For in the first place, when you come together as a church, I hear that there are divisions among you, and I believe it in part, for there must be fractions among you in order that those who are genuine among you may be recognized. When you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper that you eat, for in eating, each one goes ahead with his own meal. One goes hungry and another gets drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I commend you in this? No, I will not. For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, also he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and the blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill, and some have died. But if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined so that we may not be condemned along with the world." This is God's word. At this time, children up through kindergarten are welcome to go to the little landing.
I wonder this morning if I should start by telling you, if I speak too long, if I speak too fast, if I talk too high above you or too low below your intellect, please know this. My first year in seminary at Bethel, as I was preparing for pastoral ministry, my internship was with Pastor Brent Nelson, and I learned everything I know from him. The year was 1980. We had seen the Jedi and the Star Wars Death Star. We had seen all kinds of developments that fascinated us. But in 1980, the Empire struck back. And we found in that movie that was just amazing to all of us, the young Luke Skywalker, Jedi Knight to be. Some of you, I'm sitting here looking out, and they're going, "Who?" But some of you will remember that in The Empire Strikes Back, Luke Skywalker travels to the Dagobah system, there to meet up with a Jedi master named Yoda, who would help him fulfill his destiny and become the Jedi Knight that he was destined to be. Well, he finally lands on this swampy planet, where his spacecraft, his rocket ship, his TIE fighter immediately sinks in the muck and the mire. And he jumps out and is buried to his waist in swamp. Well, Luke meets Yoda, little short dude, green, pointy ears, pretty unassuming, not particularly impressive, but Luke's got some things to learn. And in one of the lessons, Yoda brings Luke back to the ship. It is mostly sunk. It's a little bit protruding from the muck, but it's mostly sunk. And Yoda says to Luke, "Luke, raise it." "What? Can you not see, little dude? Can you not see that the ship is buried in the muck? It's impossible. Why are you asking me to do this?" Some of you have had occasions in life when something important to you has been buried in the muck, and God says, "Deal with it." And you go, "What? It's impossible." But Yoda persists, and finally Luke says, "All right, I'll try." And Yoda's response has become famous. And we think, oh, he's introduced a new principle, but he really hasn't. It was an ancient principle, but this is Yoda's reply. Luke says, "I'll try." And Yoda says, "Do or do not. There is no try." Now, you might think that that was a relatively new principle, but it wasn't. Philip Stanhope was the fourth Earl of Chesterfield. He wrote a letter to his son in 1774. That's the 18th century, for those of you who are keeping track. In that letter, Stanhope writes to his son and he says, "Whatever is worth doing at all is worth doing well. Whatever is worth doing at all is worth doing well." But that was not even the first time. The Apostle Paul wrote a letter to a church gathered in the city of Corinth, somewhere around 53 to 54 AD. He wrote a letter in which he was responding to a list of corrections and a list of complaints. And in that letter, he gets to the topic of the Lord's Supper. And he makes an observation. You find that we read it just a moment ago in 1 Corinthians 11:17. He says, "In the following instructions, I do not commend you, because when you come together, it is not for the better, but for the worse. Whatever they were doing, they were failing. Whatever they were doing was not advancing the kingdom. Whatever they were doing was not helping their situation. Whatever they were doing was not advancing or developing their maturity." And Paul goes on, and 10 verses later, he offers them a warning. And he says, "Whoever therefore eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and blood of the Lord." Apparently, communion is worth doing well. Observing the Lord's Supper is worth doing well. Because Paul goes on and says, here's the correction. "Let a person examine himself then, and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup." Here's the principle that I'd like for you to take away from this morning. It is this: worship and communion, brothers and sisters, is worth doing. So let us worship well. Let us come to the table and worship well. Now, to put a principle like that begs the question, doesn't it? How does one worship well at communion? I mean, we do it often. I don't know how often here you observe communion here at the Landing in Grand Marais. For many years, I inherited an observance of once every month on the first Sunday of the month. Somewhere along the line, it occurred to me as I was praying over that, that the Lord says, every time you drink this cup, every time you eat this bread, and I thought, well, maybe every time means more than one time. So then now we share communion together on the first and the third Sundays, and any other time that we feel like we want to do that. But how does one worship well at something so familiar? Something so often routine? Something so often prescribed for us. How do we offer worthy worship at the Lord's table? Particularly when in most churches it is observed at the end of the service. When far too many of us are wondering if we're going to beat the Lutherans to McDonald's. Or what's going to happen with the roast beef in the oven. Or do the dogs need to be let out? How do we worship well at communion? Well, Paul gives us the answer to that question in two parts. In chapter 11, verse 28, he says, let a person examine himself. That's one of the answers. And in the following verse, in verse 29, he says, anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That's the second part. Examine ourselves. Discern the body. That's easy to say, right? Right there in black and white. But still the question persists. How do we worship well at communion by discerning the body? Well, this morning I'd like to ask you if we will take and look at both parts of those answers together. How do we worship well at communion? First of all, Paul says, examine yourselves. He means take an internal inventory of your heart. To offer worthy worship, to worship well at the Lord's table, we need to examine yourself. Now, why would Paul tell us that? What does he have in mind? Well, remember, Paul was a scholar, an Old Testament scholar at that. He calls himself a Pharisee of Pharisees, a Hebrew of Hebrews. So he may very well be reflecting upon a couple Old Testament ideas, like the one in Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23. Keep your heart with all vigilance. Keep your heart with all vigilance. Parents, have you ever had a teenage child be late for curfew? Have you ever had them out and you don't know where they are, or what they're doing, or who they're with? Have you ever sat up in the chair in the living room, waiting, watching, wondering, caring, loving, pondering, considering? Have you been there before? If not a teenager late for curfew, perhaps there's been some other occasion in your life when you've had to give diligent thought to an event. Well, that's what this means. Keep your heart with all vigilance. For from it flows the springs of life. Or perhaps Paul might have been thinking about something that Jesus said. In Matthew chapter 15, verses 18 and 19, Jesus said this. But what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart. And this defiles a person. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. Perhaps Paul is reflecting on how crucial it is that our hearts be kept in clean before the Lord. Or maybe he's actually thinking back to the law of Moses. To something that God inspired Moses to write in Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 9. Where Moses instructs the people of God, only take care and keep your soul diligently, lest you forget the things that your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life. Take care. Keep your soul, lest you forget. Take a good, healthy, holy, Spirit-directed look at the state of your heart, at the state of your thinking, at the state of your attitudes when you come to the table. Paul is saying, open your heart and look, lest you forget. worthy worship at the table, first of all, involves intentional preparation. Don't let this become routine. Don't let this act of worship be thoughtless and meaningless and just another thing we do. But the second instruction that Paul gives us is to discern the body. So here's the problem. The problem in Corinth and the problem with us from time to time about which the Spirit-inspired apostle will write is this, is that we can forget. We can forget. I turned 63 years old this year. I'm beginning to notice I forget a lot. We can forget what God has done for us. We can forget that what God has done for us, He planned from eternity past. We can forget what Christ has offered to us. We can forget what the Spirit has delivered to us. And forgetting, my friends, leaves us to dishonor Christ with our Christian practices. Forgetting can cause us to diminish the glory of God in the conduct of our worship. Forgetting can lead people to quench the Spirit in their pursuit of what they want, what they like, and what they think. So how do we address the problem and offer worthy worship at the table? Paul's answer is this: discern the body. Discern the body. Now, how do we do that? I'd like to tell you this morning that we have everything we need to answer that question. A couple of days ago, last night it was July 4th, Linda and I were going to go and share and supper with some friends of ours who are seasonal residents at the rec park in Grand Marais. They were doing the meal, and I thought, well, I should bring something, and I'm kind of developing a sort of a hobby or at least an acquaintance with baking bread. So I thought, oh, cool, I'll make bread for the occasion. And I decided I would not just make bread. I'd make a loaf of bread that I'd not made before. So I would try a new recipe. Now, I get known once in a while for turning my guests in my home into guinea pigs and trying something I've never done before and inviting people to come eat it. I thought, how hard can it be? Bread, you know, flour, water, yeast, and whatever else I put in it. Well, I pulled the recipe down from King Arthur Flour, and you pulled down the whole list, and I said, oh, here's one. French country-style bread. That sounds pretty cool. Big holes, artisan bread, you know, nice crusty crust. So I read the recipe. I said, I can do this. I got all this. And I pull all everything together and get everything in the bowl and do the kneading and do the mixing and do the rising. And I'm reading this on my phone, and I just happened to touch my phone. And it went to the second page. I didn't know there was a second page. I thought I had everything I needed. But there was a second page. Not my best loaf of bread. But friends, this morning we have everything we need to worship well at the table. Let me point out to you what Paul points out to us. Everything we need to know has been given to us in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 and 24. This is what Paul writes. He said, I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. So this morning I want to give you five ways from those two verses, five ways to discern the body and offer worthy worship at communion. Number one. Paul says, I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, first of all, remind your heart who gave us this gift of communion. It comes to us from Jesus. Do you know who Jesus was? Jesus is the Son of God. Jesus is the Word that was with God and was God in the beginning. Jesus is the one through whom nothing was made that was not made. Jesus is the one who is the ruler. He is the King. He is the Savior, the Sovereign. Jesus is the Deliverer and the Redeemer. Jesus is the one who came from glory and wrapped Himself in flesh like ours and took on the form of a servant and became obedient even unto death on the cross. Jesus is the one that they beat. Jesus is the one that they thrust the crown of thorns upon His head. Jesus is the one that they nailed to the cross. And Jesus is the one who stayed there for you and for me and took the punishment that our sins deserved. That's who Jesus is. And that Jesus gave us this. So first of all, remind your heart who gave us this gift of communion. Jesus did. This is not the imagination of some zealous apostle somewhere in the third century. This is a gift from God Himself. Second, to discern the body and offer worthy worship at the table, remind your heart whose hands took and blessed and broke and passed this communion. On that night, it says Jesus took bread. Jesus didn't stand back and say, okay, Peter, you and John, you be in charge, and you guys, you know, like remember the feeding of the 5,000, how I had you take the bread and break and pass it out. He didn't do that night. They're around the table with His disciples. Jesus, with His own hands, gave them this gift. It is a personal gift and not a delegated gift. And my friends, there will be elders, I assume, this morning who will pass this tray. And you will probably pass it to one another. And you will hold it for each other. But in the hands that pass and the hands that hold, you should see the hands of Jesus. Because that's who gives us this. Number three. To discern the body and offer worthy worship at the table, remind your heart of the context in which this gift is given. Paul tells us the Lord Jesus, on the night when He was betrayed, took bread. On the night that He was betrayed. You know, there's another way of saying that. Paul focuses on the fact of the betrayal, but there's another way of talking about that night. We could just as easily say, on the night before He died. On the night before He surrendered Himself to the Father's plan to forgive you through His death. On the night before He willingly laid down His life. On the night before His earthly existence ended. On the night before His work here among us was over. On the night that He died, He took, He blessed, He broke, and He passed this bread and this cup. My mom died 3 years ago at the end of this month. I was with her. On the Monday night before she died, on a Thursday night, on the Monday night before she died, like many people do, she died of liver cancer. She rallied. She had been fairly quiet and sleeping, unresponsive for days. On that Monday night, wide awake, talking. Everybody left the room. She was getting tired. She took my hand. And I will never, ever, ever forget what she said. The last thing she said before she died, Jesus, on the night before He died, gave you this. The last thing he did for all of his disciples, the last thing he directly, personally handed to them was the bread and the cup of communion. It was his deathbed gift to us. Number four, to discern the body and offer worthy worship at the table, let us remind our hearts of the thanksgiving that accompanies this gift. Jesus took the bread and he gave thanks. Some versions say that he blessed it. Whether he blessed it or he gave thanks, we all know who he gave thanks to, right? He gave thanks to his Father. And if we speak directly to the Father, what do we call that? We call that prayer. So Jesus is praying. And he's praying that his disciples who are about to take this, eat this bread and drink this cup will receive this blessing. They will get the benefit of that thanksgiving, right? He intends that his disciples will get some sort of blessing out of participating in this meal. Now, Jesus is who? He's the Son of God, right? He knows the mind of God. He knows the heart of God. The Father has spoken three times in the gospel and said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Can you imagine the beloved Son in whom God the Father is well pleased praying and not getting what he asked for? And Jesus asked that this will be a blessing to you. Can you imagine the Father saying, "Uh-uh, not them people, not this day"? Of course not. Remind your heart of the thanksgiving that accompanies this gift. The blessing in the lives of its recipients that Jesus gathers for his people. Number five. Remind your heart of the command that supports this gift. Jesus said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Remember me. I don't care if you never remember me. I don't care if you never remember Dale McIntyre. I don't care if you never read the book I wrote. I almost forgot I wrote it. I don't care. But you know what I do care about? I care about that you walk out of here today and you remember Jesus. I care that you walk out of here today and say, "You know what? At the table today, it wasn't just that we ate a piece of bread and we drank a little bit of grape juice or whatever it is that you're using, but we met Jesus. Because we remembered him. We brought him back into the forefront of our thinking. We brought him to the front of the love of our heart. We let the Spirit of God open the door and we came in and we fellowshiped with the Son of God himself." Jesus doesn't just say, "Remember about me. Remember the stuff that I did. Remember the people that I fed or the miracles I did or the things I taught." Jesus says, "Remember me." And you know how you remember me? You remember me if you're in relationship with him. So bring that relationship to the forefront of your thinking as you come to the table. Folks, in my experience growing up in the South, further south than Duluth, messages like this about communion, particularly about this idea of discerning the body and the warning, were almost always evangelistic messages. The weight and the burden of the sermon was for people who were, whose hearts were engaged in sin to give up that sin, to examine their own hearts and seek God's forgiveness. And that's very often as far as it went. Communion was an occasion to help people to get saved. Nothing wrong with that. Sometimes it would be the burden of the sermon would be to get people, Christians who were wayward and lazy and drifting along, to keep short accounts with God and get back on track. Nothing wrong with that. Nothing at all. That's what examine yourself questions lead to, those type of recoveries. But Paul says discern the body. So he's talking to all of us for our good in the Spirit. And to all of us, he says this, offer worthy worship. Intentionally prepare for this act of worship. Remind your hearts of Jesus, who He is. Remind your heart of what He's done. Remind your heart of how much He has given. Remind your heart of what He requires of each of us. And so this morning, on behalf of Pastor Brent, on behalf of the elders here at the Landing, but most of all, on behalf of Jesus, I invite you to come to the table. Come with a prepared heart. Come in awe and wonder at the glory of grace and worship. Come on purpose and come with purpose. Come to the table. Come and worship the crucified but living Christ. Come celebrate grace and mercy and justice and covenant. Come intentionally. Come thoughtfully. Come humbly. Come gratefully. But come and offer worthy worship at the table. Now, Father, we hear in Your Word both instruction and invitation. Every time You set before us the instruction of Your Word, You do so with an invitation to obedience and to faith and to grace. So now, Lord, let Your people who are gathered here come to the table.